Numbers chapter 24. This is Christmas Eve morning. Kind of falls like that sometimes, huh? We're going to read a few Old Testament scriptures that were fulfilled in the New Testament. The accuracy is so unbelievable because some of the scriptures are mentioned didn't take place or weren't fulfilled till 750 years later. Let's look to Numbers chapter 24. Verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now let's go over to a New Testament scripture where this is fulfilled. Say a star and a scepter came out of Israel. Now let's look to Matthew chapter 2. Second chapter of Matthew. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, there came wise men. Now circle wise men. Not that this is any big deal, but there is no scripture. We sing songs that it's in print that says three wise men. I mean, you may be called on sometime to go on one of those game shows, you push that buzzer and something, and then if you say three, they'll say no. You won't find one place. Now, they probably base it on a fact that there are three gifts. But not everybody brings a gift. So it's the wise men. Now that's, you know, that doesn't change anything except you will hear that. Three wise men. Okay, thank you, Pastor. I felt sleep coming on me, and after that sermonette, I conked out. How many knew that before? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod and the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Messiah was born of a virgin called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Say, God's with us. God's for us, Romans 8, and God's in us. 1 John 4, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Jesus Christ was God in human form. Now let's look back to a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. You already got it? You're good. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I've read this before on the incarnation. It bears reading again. Some may not have been here then. But the virgin birth, it was a supernatural birth, right? God was in it. It says the supernatural birth of the child Jesus was part of the covenant promise that God was keeping with Abraham. How could a child be born and not have the Adamic curse upon it? How could a child be born without sin so that he could stand in the presence of God without guilt or inferiority? Physiologists, well, that's the miracle of the incarnation, but it says physiologists have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that the mother does not impart her blood to the baby that is formed. And if I stop there, you'd probably be upset if you were a woman, right? Let me go on. Let me quote from The Chemistry of the Blood by M.R. Dehan, medical doctor, on pages 31 and 32. It is now definitely known that the blood which flows in an unborn baby's arteries and veins is not derived from the mother, but is produced within the body of the fetus, I don't like that word, itself, only after the introduction of the male sperm. An unfertilized ovum can never develop blood, since the female egg does not by itself contain the elements essential for the production of the blood. It's only after the male element has entered the ovum that blood can develop. The male element, too fast? The male element has added life in the egg. Since there is no life in the egg until the male element or the male sperm unites with it and the life is in the blood, it follows that the male sperm is a source of the blood. If a fertile hen's egg is put in an incubator for several days, tiny veins of blood will form inside. That is not true of an egg that is not fertile. This proves that the blood comes from the sperm in the male. Now, we're all adults here, so. We know that if Jesus had been born of natural generation, fathered by Joseph, he would have had the blood of fallen man. But he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The life that was imparted to him was from God. The blood, which was the life of his body, came from the Most High who overshadowed Mary. The blood of that baby was not the blood of a common man. It did not have the taint of sin. We have come to know that sin is in the blood, and the human blood and the human spirit are in some way united. I don't know how they are, but this doctor seems to think so. Jesus had in him the blood of God, his father, just as every child has the blood of his or her father. Life is in the blood. In Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. We can stop there for now. Now that's the virgin birth. Do you think the virgin birth and the Immaculate Conception are one and the same? Were you taught that? Where were you taught that, though? Bert, you were taught that, right?
No, I didn't know.
I'm going to dump her off on the road. She just does that. Every time she's preaching, I submit to her. She didn't know this as a good Catholic girl, so I'll tell it to you. When you hear the word Immaculate Conception, they're talking about Mary's mom didn't have sin. I don't know where they got that. Just like they say that Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't have any brothers or sisters. How about James? How about Mary's mother, excuse me, how about Elizabeth, who was married to Zacchaeus, and they went to visit with him, their first cousins, right? That's family. I don't know where they get this stuff. If you could tell me, let me know, okay? Anyway, look to Matthew chapter 1. Messiah was born of a virgin and called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus Christ was God's in human form. Now, the other day, Bert and I were talking, And she was saying, you know, until you told me that about the Immaculate Conception, I just considered that to be Mary conceiving. But you notice I stayed in love and did not go off course then. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the NLT because it's a big, it's a lot of reading. Look to verse 18 through 25. Verse 18, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. The one I really feel sorry for here is Joseph. Also, she could have been stoned, being out in public. But what's Joseph going to say? I don't know how. Joseph. You know how people are. We don't really know everything that took place, but I guarantee you there was some agitation, some ridicule, some mocking. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Is this a little easier than unraveling that, King James? Joseph, son of David, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Say Jesus. Jesus. Let me just quickly, let's try Philippians chapter 2. Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus? Okay. Look to verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a powerful name. He says, in my name, you shall cast out devils. Now, when you get saved and you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes with him. The Holy Spirit's inside you. Okay? You're being indwelt by this Holy Spirit. Remember when he said, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased, my beloved son"? Well, Jesus received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. Did you know that? And Jesus did not, see if you could find it, do any miracles until that time. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for service. It gives you that power, the unction. Right? You following this along?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. I just like to know you're doing it because I always think I'm talking tongue-tied, so. All right, look to Matthew chapter 3. Messiah descended from Jesse, David's father, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. Now, hold your place in Matthew 3. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Instead of being confused about all this, keep in mind, when I got born again, the Holy Spirit came in me. Baptists that are born again have the Holy Spirit. Catholics that are born again have the Holy Spirit. Methodists that are born again have the Holy Spirit. But then there's another issue, and this is the one that's criticized the most, and I'll never understand why. I searched after this when I got saved. I went to every Pentecostal, charismatic church. And furthermore, back in the early 60s, the power of God broke out. 400 priests got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, took that message out to Notre Dame. It's interesting. Do you remember the charismatic movement? Man, we had people like Fred Price and all kinds of people came down here. I'll tell you one thing, we were in a big hall. I think it was in Duquesne. Was it? But did you remember how quiet Fred Price wanted it to be? Oh, you weren't there for him? Man, he wanted to pray for the sick. And he just said, I want it still in here. I want it quiet so I can hear from the Holy Ghost. But anyway, he's still going strong at about 80. So there you go. Jesus. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for service. That's that anointing for service. You don't have to run around just with your helmet on, the helmet of salvation. You got power. Now, then someone always asks the question, well, if I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit, will I go to heaven? I just told you. If you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And that's all you need to get to heaven. It's the difference between going to heaven in a Volkswagen or a high-powered car. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Look to Micah 5:2. Then they always come back with, that tongue stuff, it's always about the tongue stuff. You get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I just think that's of the devil. You know, if you don't know about it, I would watch saying things like that. God will probably grace you for a while, and you could be turned into a French fry. But my BC days, you know, we did some carousing here and there and everywhere. A lot of bars. Never once did anybody. If it's of the devil, because there's stuff that took place there that was of the devil.
That's right.
But not one person got up on a bar stool and gave out a message. And says the pastor's supposed to be like the bartender because you get filled with the Spirit, but it's the wrong Spirit.
That's
and
right.
He's waiting on you. And then they expected him to interpret it.
Yeah.
Did you have anybody doing that, Tim, when you played down a speakeasy and Legion? I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I grew up not knowing much about church or religion. And I ask God, please don't ever let me go into error. Especially in the first church I went to, they didn't even understand that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when you get born again. They didn't understand it. And they were full gospel, not quarter, but full. Well, they were fools, some wrong doctrine. I asked the pastor there, I said, well, the big word was tarry. You don't tarry for the Holy Ghost. In fact, that'll just create unbelief. What you do, as soon as you get born again, the best thing to do is get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because I said then, if I have to tarry for the Holy Ghost, do I have to go to Jerusalem? It'd be nice if we would take a trip to Israel, but you're not going to tarry to go there. And you know what? Fortunately, this pastor was open enough to understand, and now he teaches on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because people have a hard time. It's not your righteousness. He who knew no sin became the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? Jesus didn't commit any sin. Anyhow, where are we going to? Micah? I only got a half a page here. I think I had not. Did we say Micah? Micah 5, verse 2. Anybody have their kids named Micah? That's a nice name for a boy. You're expecting a boy? You tell me how this could happen. This is written, close to 700 years before the birth of Christ. Micah. I'm looking at Matthew. Sorry. Somebody else must be looking at Matthew, too. Micah 5, verse 2, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds. I'm in Micah 5. Oh, 2. I went past it. Man. We better take the whole month of January off. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting to everlasting. And then the counterpart is in Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king beheld there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in the Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a government that shall rule my people Israel. Amazing. Messiah descended from Jesse, David's father. And the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, like we read in Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, and Matthew 3, 11. Now, have your kids ever come home from school with something that they explained to you, and you were confused a little bit, and they got like a little impatient with you because you weren't understanding what they were saying. I've done this before, so I want to tell you about a little girl, actually. Here's how misunderstandings start. She comes home, the little girl, drew a picture, and the mother was questioning it because she didn't understand it. "Mommy," she said, "my teacher says I drew the most unusual Christmas picture she has ever seen." The mother studied the picture for a moment and concluded it was indeed a very peculiar Christmas picture. "This is wonderfully drawn, but why have you made all the people riding in the back of the airplane?" the mother gently asked. "It's the flight into Egypt," the little girl said, with a hint of disappointment that the picture's meaning wasn't immediately obvious to her mother. "Well," the mother said, "who is this mean-looking man at the front?" "That's Pontius the pilot." The girl said, now a bit upset, "I see. And here you have Mary and Joseph and the baby," the mother volunteered. Studying the picture silently for a moment, she summoned the courage to ask, "But who is this fat man sitting behind Mary?" The little girl sighed. "Can't you tell? That's Round John Virgin." We may laugh at this girl's mixed up perspective of Christmas, but there are a great many that have drifted from the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas time is to be a great time of celebration, especially for the believer. For some, it's a difficult time if they just recently lost a loved one. It's tough. However, it is a special time when the body of Christ celebrates the greatest gift given to mankind. Look to John 3. Can I blow out just another false doctrine for you? Sure. Steph, not Jared. I waved at him. You don't even pay attention. You're weird. What'd he say?
He didn't know he was special.
You're special every day. That's what's... I can't hear. What'd he say?
You were waving to someone else.
No. At least you're special to Stephanie.
Yeah. I mean, that's really all that matters.
That's right. Where were we, Bob? Would you mind if I do? Let's read John chapter 3. Is there anybody, and I'm not here to cut down people's religions because I'm not into religion, from the Greek word religere, meaning going backward. I want to go forward. But if you come from a church that preached predestination, anybody hear that term? None of you. Not one. Who? Did you ever hear anybody teach on predestination? Meaning some will be saved and some won't be saved? Anybody ever hear that? Oh, you did, Tim? Okay. I'll do it for you. That all right? John's Gospel, chapter 3. That would mean God would be a respecter of persons. He's not. And then you'd go through life wondering, have I been predestined to be saved? Or have I not? And what chance is there for me then? But John 3 says, you know what it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Then 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Predestination has nothing to do toward the unsaved. Because that would simply mean that God's out to save some, but not the other. When it says right here, he so loved the world. Predestination is for you who got saved. Romans chapter 8. Thank you. Romans chapter 8. You have to know this. Because people try to trip you up with these questions. Then they're filled with unbelief, right? Romans 8. Wasn't going to go this way, but we got a little bit of time left, right? Romans 8. Thank you. I'm looking to verse 28. We know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you read up above, they're talking about prayer here. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't know how to pray in English because you're not certain about it. You can pray in the Spirit so God can show you what the need that person may have. But I'm not there. I'm not for that. I mean, not going that direction. Verse 28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Now that's God's foreknowledge. God knows who you're going to marry before you do. After 8 divorces, it would have been nice if you'd have checked in on him for who to marry, right? You heard the story Joyce Myers tells. This lady came crying to her, complaining to her, wanting counsel. And she was ready to get married on her 7th marriage. And she says to Joyce, I don't know what's wrong. Well, Joyce said there, because she don't pull no punches. He said, in 6 of your previous marriages, there was one thing in common. Really? What's that? You. You notice she's not a pastor. Yeah. She got about 20,000 that fills her. So if that one or two got offended and left, she wouldn't know it. But she wasn't trying to offend the person. She was just trying to help her. See, some people, they come for help. This happened to me many times. But they don't really want help. They want you to agree with what they're doing. So anyhow, when you got born again, Tim, God set you on a predetermined path. And for basically, generally, for all of us, we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, you all may also been predestined to play in the tribe of Judah or to usher, have jail ministry. You see what I mean? But the general purpose is you've been predestined to become conformed into the image of Christ. How many already arrived at that? So I still got a job, right? The gift of God to the world was Jesus Christ. And you know, God's not a respecter of person. You cannot earn God's love. Quit trying. Just know that you're loved by God and your response should be thank you. Romans 5. We're going to go real fast now because we got to get rid of this. I get past. Get rid of you. Romans 5. Look to verse 15. I should have had this on over it. I apologize. There's a lot of words in this that's gift, and they're not the same Greek word, okay? In Romans 5, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That word there, you could circle it, is charisma. And that means to grant an endowment, spiritual ability, or qualification. Through the charisma, God has granted believers his ability and qualification to perform and demonstrate his purpose and will. We understand you've been gifted by God. You better find out what that gift is, because really what holds you back is fear. We're still in verse 15. For through the offense of one man be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. That's the second gift. The gift by grace, the Greek word is doria. That means a present or gift given without being earned, without payment or recompense. You know why it's hard for some people to receive Jesus Christ? Because it's just as hard for them to receive a gift in the natural. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Okay, look to verse 16. We'll just have to rush here. And it's not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. See that word there? A dorema. Could be a group. We've got charisma, doria, dorema. No, you need a song. You can call yourselves the doremas. The gift dorema is a bestowment, one who grants to another. Dorema is God's grant of pardon to mankind. The nature of dorema is to grant whatever is necessary at the time. The world needed a Savior. Jesus was granted. The world needed forgiveness. It was granted. The world needed healing. Jesus was granted. We can go on with that. Verse 16, the second word for gift. It says the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That second word is also charisma once again. Two, grant an endowment, spiritual ability, or qualification. As nice as it is to receive gifts, it's even more exciting to give them and to watch the surprise on people's faces. Yet with all the gift giving at Christmas time, when God gave us Jesus, he gave us the greatest gift of all. Do you have time for a couple more passages of scripture? And then I'm finished. Luke chapter 2 then. Luke 2 and verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. When did they bring the flock in for the wintertime in Israel? Do you know? This is not to be controversial, but some say in October, so the date of December 25th is celebrated as Jesus' birthday. It's highly unlikely that was the day. It says there the shepherds are watching over the flock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. The angels praised God for Jesus' birth. The birthday of the King of Kings received very little celebration. Very little. He was raised and born in obscurity in a lowly manger. No luxury or fancy hotel awaited Jesus' birth into this world. So Jesus came into this world and lived basically unnoticed to the world for 30 years. But the day came when, Luke 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and they went out a fame through all the region about him, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and all his custom was, he went into the synagogue in the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek, to the poor, the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at feet them that are bruised. If some more, if you want to read Luke 6, 15 through 17, I just want to end with this. The babe who was born in obscurity with little celebration became the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And he did it on foot or donkey. So let's stand, church. Hope you're not.